and Theo and Johan join us. It's truly a pleasure. Anyway, they know that I get choked up all the time, and so I need to stop there. Anyway, but one thing I would say though is that first hymn was an excellent choice, Noah. As I was thinking about it in a way I haven't before, I looked and I saw that it's attributed to B.F. White, who compiled the Sacred Harp book in 1844, and Michael enjoys Sacred Harp and so forth. And then the second song also incorporated a number of things that are part of this reading and this sermon. Now, when you all think of alien, what do you think of? Outer space, what? X Factors, anything else? Little Green Men, do you know what? From the age of 4 to 18, I was a resident alien. Because in Ontario, or in Canada, at least at that time, if you were a foreigner, but you were legally a foreigner, they didn't call you a citizen or something, they called you a resident alien. So when people say I'm an alien, I say those 14 years will never change. I've been an alien before. So anyway, I liked when in the version I had was reading from, it used the term alien. And so that's where the beginning of this message came from. Now, it so happens that this sermon is really based on the notion that we go from being distant from God to being the very dwelling place of God. And it's very clear that in this passage, it's as we are a community together, the Holy Spirit lives in us and moves through us, and we are God's temple. So we go from being nothing to brought together to be God's dwelling place. That's sort of the summary of what I'm saying, and then we can build on that from there. But anyway, I was listening to a little, I think part of a podcast or something that was talking about this survey about marriages that last. And any ideas about what makes this, it wasn't a survey, it was more interviews. And one of the common themes in the interviews happened to be this particular thing. Any guesses as to what it might have been? Okay. adds to it. What? Communication? Yeah, what else? What other options? Listening? Love? Well, those are all, what's that? Okay, that's perhaps it. No, what they said though, what they said is something that resonated with me, because in a lot of ways I can be a list maker, you know? I carry around lists in my head with a bunch of different people and relationships and so forth. And what it said in this survey is that people who learn to deal with and accept, couples that learn to deal with and accept the things that are on that list for the other and realize that I'm not going to change them. So I need to accept the fact that I can say it over and over again and Dorothy's not going to change. And she said, Lord knows how many things over and over again to me, that I haven't changed. And I in this old age, end up saying, you know how many times I've heard that? You know? And I don't mean that as dismissal, but I mean that, you know, in some ways it's so fundamentally part of who I am that if you're trying to get me to change, it's not going to happen. You know, I'm just sort of made that way. So when I look at this passage and I talk about the dividing wall of hostility, and I hear that Jesus is our reconciliation, that salvation is a part of being a reconciled people to God, and that's not just reconciled individuals, it's reconciled people within community, I realize that, you know, I need to be reconciled not just to God, but to myself and to others. And I think that many of us, at least I, carry all kinds of stuff with me that I use to beat myself up. you know, I mean, I can't help saying, but to say, if I can't help but to sound actually apologetic when I tell a stranger that I'm pastoring at Warwick River. Because what comes up for me is in my mind, perhaps their experience of me is, Steve, you are so not a pastor. And I'm thinking, I'm carrying what they think of me, you know, into this space. And you know, this is a role I've never quite been in quite this way. And I'm enjoying it like crazy, but I also know that people have other expectations to deal with me. You know, some I don't preach quite the way maybe I could, and so forth. And so anyway, you may have your list about my things that you would change about me. But anyway, so we have these things that are in our relationships, in our close relationships, our intimate relationships. We have these things that we carry that are about ourselves or about each other in larger circles. And then on top of that, there are national and international levels of difference and that often lead to conflict. And so what does it mean for Christ to have reconciled and broken down the dividing walls of hostility between Greek and Jew, in other words, or Gentiles and Jews, in other words, in terms of the whole world? Because God's end game is that all peoples, all ethnicities, all tribes and languages surround the throne of God and worship. So if God's end game is that peace for God looks like a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilinguistic reality that just sounds like Babel when it's all together, we've just got to accept the fact that God's game is much bigger than ours. We have a hard time going beyond national barriers, going beyond, I should say, ethnic barriers, language barriers. We have a lot of difficulty being even close in the church to what God calls us to. So anyway, let's look at this passage a little bit and see what it has to say. It really begins with sort of a practical description. One of these days, I'm going to recruit somebody to help me to put together PowerPoints, because for me, this is sort of would lend very well to being a PowerPoint, because There are these two descriptions, in a sense, at the outset of the passage. You've got the Jews and you've got the Gentiles. And the first part of the chapter, he spent his entire time sort of saying just how low the Gentiles in this congregation were. You know, you were nothing, no hope, no anything. And so you get into this second part. He says, he starts adding to the descriptors and saying, you who were called uncircumcised by those who are circumcised, an act done by hand. Why does Paul say done by hand there? Any ideas? Well, how else would it be done? But you don't have to say that. If it's so obvious, then you don't have to say it, right? It's not a zap by God, right? And so, but remember last week in the first bit, I said that this city of Ephesians was dedicated to Demetrius. Artemis, that's it, Artemis. And that there were silver workers and artisans that made their living by making trinkets. And in the description in Acts, it says very explicitly, trinkets which are made by human hands. And that's sort of the key to the insult of these artisans. You know, that's the thing that made them angry, is these aren't gods. These are simply things you made by your hands. So here Paul, or the writer here of Ephesians, says, you know, they trump up circumcision so big as if it's something, and yet it's an act of human hands. It's not something that God did. It's something that humans did. So anyway, he says, at that time, in verse 12, at that time you were without Christ. So here's this list of things. You were the uncircumcised. You were out, not, you didn't have Christ. What else? What's the next point? Excluded. Mm-hmm. You were not citizens. You were strangers of the covenant of God's promise. You were aliens at this. You were aliens rather than citizens, strangers, so forth. But now, thanks to Christ, you who were once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So you've got this alienation back here that's described. Alienation between Gentiles and Jews. And then says, well, through the blood of Christ, this division is broken. It's lessened. It's diminished, done away with. He goes on, though, to say that Christ is our peace. How is it now? So he's shifting to being descriptive. How is it that this alienation, this animosity, this hostility is taken away? Well, it's because Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. Now, the fact of the matter is that everyone was created in the likeness and image of God. So it's not that he made them into one new group. He restored them to what they were, as part of God's creation. And so he goes on to say, with his body, in other words, through the cross, he broke down the barrier of hatred that divided us. Okay, so now this is the reason I mentioned the whole thing of marriage and relationships there. In our marriage, we do these little things that can become barriers between us. I may have told a story one time where Dorothy yelled at me when we were driving, and she was going through the mail. We had got the mail as we were leaving the house, and she was reading something, and then she dropped this between us on the seat, and I picked it up and glanced it as we were driving. And at that very moment, we were near a train crossing, but the train went, it was in Goshen, on the way to Goshen. Train goes along the road, and bang, the train sounds. And Dorothy, at the same moment, is saying, don't look at that document. You're driving and there's traffic. And I'm thinking that the train has come off the tracks, is going to wipe out everything, you know. She just raised my level like this. And I was very annoyed. And I said, you know, I was a nanosecond taking my eye off the road, and there was nothing threatening us. Now, for her, the threat was, and she and I have discussed this more than once. For her, the threat was simply the fact that when you only have one eye, so the logical conclusion is don't take it off the road, right? You have one eye, keep it on the road, you know? So my point though was there any threat? Why did you yell, you know? Because there was no threat. If there had been a threat, you know, then okay. But she wasn't pointing out anything that was a problem, you know? And she was, I didn't say, well, will you at least apologize? No, I didn't say that. But that's what I wanted. I was demanding an apology from her, but she refused. And you know what I said? Inside, I said, so that's the way it's going to be. Okay, you know? If you're not going to apologize, then I'm making a brick that's part of that dividing wall, that hostility that keeps us apart, you know? And that's, in my experience, that's how bricks start, you know? You have issues with certain people, and they do this, and it's a brick. They do this and it's a brick. They do that and it's a brick. And pretty soon, you're no longer interacting with them. You're simply seeing the wall. It's like this. It's like trying to have a relationship with somebody who's on the other side of this wall. You can't see them. You can't hear them. You can't really experience their presence, but you're still angry with them. And you're still building higher. And so, what does it mean that Christ came and smashed the dividing wall of hostility between us? Well, when I think about peace-building processes and how that takes place, part of the work is to identify the bricks. Part of the work is to restore human connection and con so that you step away from the wall, you know. You find a safe space and you look away from the wall for a bit and you see the person face to face and you realize, yeah, they're human. They actually look a lot like me. We eat a meal together. We get around the table. Why do we gather around tables a lot of times in the church or in conferences and so forth? It's part of making that human connection. It's a shared experience. Meals together are shared experiences that build community. So when Paul talks about Jesus smashing the dividing wall, he's basically saying Jesus made it possible, made it demanded in a sense, that we put those walls beside us, behind us, and we move towards face-to-face encounter. And why is that important? Why is it important that we let go of the hostility? Not that we deny it exists, but we let it go. We say, you know, I've carried this list about you for ever since I first met you. And you know what it was? It's stupid, because it's just the very first time I met you, you said something. And I've really never forgiven you for that. That's how silly some of our hostility is. You're the one at Fellowship Mill that one time. Do you remember cutting in front of me and taking the last piece of chicken or the last tofu? You know? Well, it happened. And it was very annoying, because why was the tofu there in the first place? Because of me. You know? I said I wanted this tofu casserole or something. You know? So anyway, the point of it is that we build resentments and we hold on to those resentments. In a sense, it's part of what we do to identify ourselves in opposition to another. I'm not that way, and so on and so forth. Well, Jesus says, no, you've got to smash those walls. You can name the different bricks: anger, resentment, jealousy, all those different things. You can name them all. But in Christ, we're called to manifest what? The fruit of the Spirit. And those fruit of the Spirit stand in opposition to all that anger and hatred and so forth. We're invited into a new community that's based on relationships of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, relationship of love. It's what replaces the dividing wall is the cross, reconciliation through the cross, the end of the hostility, and access to the Spirit, through the Spirit to the Father. How do we end hostility? If you have a blow up in your classroom, how do you deal with it? Yeah, how do you do that when it feels like the classroom or whatever group is going out of control? What do? You reset. You have to. Yeah.
They can see beyond.
Right. Shared experience. You rehumanize the two people that are at odds with each other, or the two groups that are at odds with each other. One of the South African visitors that we were hosting last week, Oscar Sawali, he's the founder of SADRA, which is a peace and reconciliation group. And one of the places they work is in high schools. And in the city of Cape Town, South Africa, it's one of the most beautiful places you can imagine in terms of the world, with Table Mountain and then all this, these different ecosystems on the mountainside, and an absolutely beautiful place. But it was a society that during apartheid was severely divided. And they put all these people, rather than in actual incarceration, they did put many people in incarceration places where they stayed for the night, then got on a train, went and labored in the place, and then were brought back. And it was a day and night thing. You know, they were slave labor, basically. And, but they also had places where they met, they made three-story, four-story apartment buildings. And in those apartment buildings, they put all kinds of people who had come from every economic level and didn't necessarily speak the same mother tongue, but they became community in those buildings. They lived there for 30, 40 years, saw their families grow up together, and they became solidarity groups. And solidarity groups can become gangs, right? And so by the time time apartheid ended back in 1994, you had these, instead of having the Crips and the what's? Bloods, Crips and the Bloods, and all the different gang names that we have here, there, you know, they were, they had all kinds of other names. But the thing that's crazy is they were based on these residential blocks. And so what was happening, the thing that Sadra began to address as a peace-building ministry was they started to go into the high schools and equip high school students to be agents of reconciliation. And so they would gather, equip these students, and you know, they'd identify students that were, had impulses towards community building, demanded or had respect of other students, and so on and so forth. And so they kept training groups of students and getting more and more, and they had cross religious backgrounds and so on and so forth. So Sadra is a program that in a very, very practical way helps people that come to the same school, and they could have a fight. These students could have a fight over, I saw you looking at him, and he's my man. And so these two young girls start a fight at school. But then what happens? It goes back to their building blocks. And so all of a sudden, this block and this block are at war with each other. And what, when you analyze the thing, what's it from? Well, it's held animosity from years, but it just took one little spark that, that the wrong person looked at the wrong person, and it was interpreted to be more than it was, and it became a bloodbath. And so that's the kind of practical peace building they are doing, but it begins with humanizing the situation and helping people get familiar with people who are of a different block, but are human beings just like they are, may even share the same language. So then bringing this back to the passage and the, and then to our work. So what Paul does here in this passage, he says that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall through his cross and resurrection. He's called us into a community of faith around, through the Spirit, to worship God the Father. And he's making in us a dwelling place for God. So the dwelling place for God is not this building. It's us in our relationships and the way that we reflect the reconciling peace and justice and salvation that we've known in Christ. So our community is to be defined not based on circumcision or uncircumcision, not based on what we were and what or what we are. It's based on a new relationship with Jesus, with God, through the Holy Spirit, where we become a dwelling place, not for some strange thing, but for God. So when we encounter each other, it's no longer based on what defined our relationship in the past, but when we see each other, we see what God is growing in each other, what God is growing in this person or that. So the invitation here is to wonder, to think about, what are those growing edges in our lives together as a congregation? Where are you feeling called? You know, what new step, you know, is God putting on your heart a particular student or a particular family, a particular relationship, whatever it is, rather than simply saying, you know, okay, I'll pray for that. But what can we do to actually embrace that indwelling presence of God so that when we encounter that child or that person, or at the, I think I've said it before, for me, the worst is driving. I'm the least respectful person when it comes to being cut off or something like that. So, but even that anger we're able to bring to God and say, Lord, help me to not completely demonize that person and react in negative ways to these people who violate our space in different ways or do different things like that. So being the reconciled presence of God together is what we're called to. But it doesn't mean that we have to do it all together, but we empower each other in our ministries wherever they are. So the question is, how do we be a voice for peace and God's reconciling love within our context, wherever that might be? So peace to you.